In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now you might be wondering, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right. Where's Gabriel talking to Mary? We just sang, you know, a version of the Magnificat of the Hail Mary, full of grace. Mary didn't even have a line here. We're just told that she was pregnant by apparently somebody else, when she's engaged to Joseph, and Joseph is thinking, okay, this is not good. This girl I'm about to marry, she's pregnant, and I didn't do it. What are my choices? Well, according to the law, he could take her out in front of everybody in Bethlehem, take her to the city gate, and have them throw rocks at her until she died, you know, for having done this terrible thing of getting pregnant by somebody else while she's engaged to him. But he didn't want to do that. I mean, it was probably an arranged marriage. We have no way of knowing, but most marriages then were. And he may not have really had any obligation to her. He could have been full of righteous indignation. But instead, we're told he was full of righteousness and was going to say, okay, you know, this didn't work out. We won't go with the whole stoning thing. You can live, but well, you just go your way and I'll go mine and we'll forget any of this ever happened. And he's decided, okay, that's the thing to do. Here's how I get out of the situation of having this woman have somebody else's child that I'm married to. It's soap opera all day long. And then he has this dream, and an angel comes to him in the dream and says, don't worry about it, man. It's not like she was fooling around on you. She's good. This is from God. This is big league here. So do the right thing by her, and it'll be okay. And he did. He trusted in this vision that he had in a dream, and he took Mary as his wife, and she bore a son. And they named him Jesus, even though they had said Emmanuel, but, you know, it's Jesus. In fact, a lot of things about this don't really quite make sense. Matthew points out that she was a virgin because this fulfilled the scripture that we read earlier from Isaiah. Y'all remember that one, right? The Ahaz is getting ready for this big battle against two different kings. And he's nervous, as I think any of us would be if we're about to go in battle against two different kingdoms against us. And he's just really uptight about it. And God says, look, I'll deliver you from this. Ask me for a sign, anything. I'll let you see. And Ahaz is like, no, I really don't want to do that. Now, I don't know. Maybe Ahaz was worried that the sign wouldn't happen or that the sign would show he's going to be defeated and impaled or something. I don't know. But he didn't want to ask for a sign from God. And Isaiah, everyone stumbles over this. The line that Isaiah gives because you don't have enough snark in it. What? Is it not enough that you weary mortals, that you got to weary God as well? Ask for the damn sign. In fact, he says, forget it. Here's the sign. You see her? She's pregnant, right? Okay, she's going to deliver a baby, and then before that baby is weaned, well, maybe right after, when he can eat curds and honey and it's safe, this whole thing will be over with. You'll look out, and there won't be any kings against you. It'll be over. You'll still be king. Everything will be fine. Just watch. Now, nowhere in Isaiah is it saying there's anything special about the girl or the baby she's got. He's going to be named Emmanuel with an I, not Emmanuel with an E, like it says in the New Testament, but that has to do with Hebrew and Greek, but don't worry about it. It's the same word. It's just this girl who happened to be standing there, and when Isaiah points to her, she's like, what, me? She's a sign of what's going to happen and how soon it will happen. Within a couple of years, all this will be over with, and you'll be delivered, and it'll be fine. And so then the writer of Matthew remembers this from Scripture, or maybe he searched it up, we don't know. And he says, oh, this happened before, that a young woman had a child. And he uses the word parthenos in Greek, which you've heard of the Parthenon in Athens, same root there, or parthenogenesis. It means virgin. Now, the word in Isaiah is not virgin, it's ama, which just means a young woman. But he says, you know, there's something different about Jesus. And it's not something that happens later on. It happens from the very moment of his conception. See, part of the problem was that there was a time in the church when there was this heresy floating around that we call adoptionism. They didn't call it that, but we call it that looking back. And the idea was that Jesus was this guy. And at some point in his life, maybe at his baptism, maybe even as late as the resurrection, which, if you look at our reading from Romans, from Paul, you can almost get that idea from what he's saying. that he was declared the Son of God at his resurrection. See, so they have these different ideas that maybe Jesus was this guy and God made him the Son of God. That's the adoption part, you see. But no, the church believes and knows that he is fully God while being fully human, that he was always God, that he was never just a guy, even though he was just a guy in one sense. I know it's confusing that Jesus was just a guy, but he was also fully God. He was just like one of us, and yet was God. And no, I don't really understand that. Nobody does. Because it's too weird to be understood by human beings. Because it's God. And we can't understand God any more than a drawing on a child's paper knows about the child. We are creatures, and God is beyond us. But we get glimpses. We get ideas. We get revelations that God gives us. And one of those, perhaps the most important one, is that God became one of us in Jesus Christ. That somehow, through some miracle, the Son of the Holy Trinity, the second person, became incarnate in a little baby born 2,000 years ago in a backwater part of the Roman Empire. And that through that, joined humanity with divinity, brought us together with our Creator in a way that can never be separated, has drawn us, nobodies, into the magnificence of God and done through Jesus Christ. And so the church knows that Jesus was special from the very beginning, from before the beginning, that his birth was miraculous. And the best way to put it into words is to say that it was a virgin birth. And so however you want to understand that, the important thing is that Jesus Christ is God incarnate. And that's the most amazing thing to contemplate, that God would deign to become one of us. And not even like a really, you know, well-off one of us. Luke goes to great pains, as we'll hear Tuesday night, to talk about that while Caesar was in his palace, Jesus was in a barn, in a manger with straw. And we sentimentalize that idea of straw, but if you ever slept on a straw tick, it ain't fun. It's not your preferred choice. It's still rough. It's still earthy. It's still the lowest. And that's how God became one of us, to draw us into the divine life, to make the connection between God and God's creation in Jesus Christ. And so it's no wonder we don't have adequate, sufficient words to talk about it. All we can do is just praise God that it happened, to thank God that we've been brought in, and to live our lives in gratitude for that. That God loves each one of us so much that God would do that. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.